Of Bible study, and we give him praise for his mercies over our lives. Thank you very much for making it an appointment with the Lord and joining this session. I'm so sorry that we're starting late. We had some initial prep challenges. That was why we couldn't start on time. But the Lord is already here to help us. I'm going to ask us to pray as we get into our session today by the grace of God. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer as we start. Father, we thank you once again. Spirit of the living God, we bow down our hearts and our knees before your throne, even to reference your holy name. What a glorious God you are, what a wonderful God you are, that you have made it possible for us even to be able to connect, to have this time of fellowship with the heavenlies and with one another. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to connect from all over the world, even through different platforms, even to have this time of refreshing in your presence. Holy Spirit, we pray, O God, that as we get into this time, Lord, you will help us, O God, you will speak to us. We thank you, Father, for how you have been ministering the word of life even unto us, even through the book of Esther for the past several weeks. Thank you, Father, for all that you have done, O God. Even as we had a panel discussion 2 weeks ago, and we had an interlude last week. And Lord, you are bringing us back again, even today, even to continue, O God, to trust you, O God, for practical example, practical insight, O God, even into all that you have taught us. Holy Spirit, we pray, O God, that you will speak to us expressly. Grant unto us revelational knowledge of your word, that even as we engage, O God, in this time, this period, you will come to us, you will come for us. And Lord, even as you release the word of truth even unto us, you will encapsulate it with the grace to obey your word, the grace to be the doers of your word in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, undertake for us. And glorify yourself, O God, Lord, even in our lives. Thank you, precious Lord. To you be all the glory, all the honor, Lord. For in Jesus' precious and wonderful name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, brethren, we are going to take a special song from our Canadian brethren before we get into our session today. Our Canadian brethren, over to you. God bless you. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Master, speak. Lord, this is our outcry today. We want you to speak to us as we come even to this time in your presence. Brethren, we're going to be having a second practical panel discussion today on the book of Esther. Which will be like part B. You recall that 2 weeks ago we had a time of practical discussion. But we noted that because of the volume of the things that we need to deal with, we were not able to cover the length and the breadth of everything that we should be looking into through that particular session. So we decided that if the Lord will permit us, having prayed, we felt that we need to have another opportunity for us to engage in practical discussion. And also, we noted that quite a number of people sent in questions last time, and we couldn't pick all the questions. So this would be another opportunity for us to deal with any question that may still be pending in our heart concerning all that the Lord ministered to us in the book of Esther. So, peradventure, if you are out there and you still have some questions that are still pending in your heart, we will trust God that the Lord will help us to answer them today. So, you're more than welcome to send in the questions through all our platforms. If you're on YouTube, Facebook, Mixcloud, Telegram, or even on Zoom here, our media team will be scanning through all of these platforms and will be able to extract and send your questions to us. So, and apart from questions, if there are things that you also want to share, like we always say, this discussion is not meant only for those of us that are going to be discussing here. You're also more than welcome to also bring in your input by the grace of God, and we will read it even unto to the brethren. So, please send in your questions, send in your comment, and we'll trust God to engage and include everything in what we're doing. Now, without much ado, let me quickly invite members of our panel to join me even in this discussion. First on my list is our sister that the Lord has brought to us from South Africa, Sister Yonela Mbombabi. Please join me in this discussion. Sorry if I messed up with your name. I'm still trying to learn to pronounce it very well. But Sister Yonela, you're welcome from South Africa. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you, sir.
God bless you. You're welcome. Next on my list is Sister Melissa from Kansas City in the United States. Sister Melissa, you're welcome. God bless you.
Good day. Thank you for having me.
God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Next to Sister Melissa is our brother, Brother Charles Davis from Birmingham, Alabama, in the United States. Pastor Charles, you're welcome. God bless you.
Good morning, everyone. God bless you.
Good morning. You're welcome. All right. So we have the four of us now on the session as we begin to trust God to look into what He will have us do, even concerning this practical discussion. Now, we are going to be trusting the Lord even to bring practical perspectives even to what the Lord has ministered to us. And this time around, the way we have structured our discussion is going to be based around some of the issues that God raised with us. And we want to trust God that through our brethren here, the Lord will help us to see audiovisual aids to substantiate some of these issues. First on my list is to engage Sister Yonela. We noted the issue of independent spirit versus a submissive spirit between Vashti, the former queen, and Esther that replaced her. And we want to just trust God to provide a practical example through our sister. Now, my sister Yonela, as a disciple and as a married woman, have you been tempted to act independently of your husband? How has God helped you in the area of submission to your husband, despite your status as a career woman? Now, Sister Yonela, just to give us a background, is a lecturer in the university in the South Africa, and she has a PhD. I don't want to go into all the details of that, but she's a career woman who, so to speak, in the society, you will look as somebody high up there. But she will give us more context as she will answer that question. Please, over to you, Sister Yonela. God bless you.
Thank you so much. Thank you for having me. It's a privilege to be part of this panel today, and thank you for just the invitation to bring practicality from the life of Esther, which I think is a big call. But for me, the issue of submission to my husband, of course, it stems from walking with Christ, being born again, and being a disciple. And I don't think it's something that I would have understood the way I understand it now, had it not been for discipleship training over my life, and also discipleship training that also led me to know Christ personally, to hear from him personally, and to walk and trust in him by faith. So for me, just to give that background, I think discipleship has played a very critical role, because growing up, I didn't have a lot of guidance as a young woman. I lived apart from my parents. I was not raised by them. So I picked up things here and there. You know, I was living like that right up until my late teens, because I came into discipleship training in my early 20s, when I was just beginning. So my 20s. So for me, it gave such a great platform to learn. And fast forward to the issue of submission and being married, it's something that, of course, I learned through discipleship training, of course, from other elders and mothers, particularly other older women who have walked the journey of being career women, who have studied, who have, you know, some of them are incredibly intelligent, but the call of God on their lives had required that at a point in their lives, they submit to their husband, in terms of family life, in terms of their married life, in terms of their children, and so forth and so on. So even for my own life, of course, I never imagined, firstly, that I would be living in the most remote areas of South Africa, because my husband is in the mining industry. And in South Africa, mining towns are very remote towns, in the outskirts of the country, basically. So we are more or less in a very, very modern, primitive setup here. But God has been helping me so much with not only just living here, but also understanding why, and also being able to have the peace that comes with that following and that submission to my husband. For example, had I not stopped working, which I did in the year 2022, I was doing my postdoc. I think that was the last formal employment that I held. And that was the year our first child was also born. So I knew that if I want to obey the Lord in the call for our family to be together, our marriage to grow the way we were even taught, you know, we went through a lot of training as well through discipleship, premarital, things like that. Programs like that helped us so much to to be able for me to know that actually I cannot be married and live apart from my husband, which by virtue of our careers, geographically, we couldn't be able to live together.
Wow.
So in places like this...
Let me clarify something, Sister Yonela. Sorry for jumping in. So you're saying that you had to move into the remote, very remotest area in South Africa because you prioritize submitting to your husband and your marriage first. Yes, otherwise, your career will have insisted that you be in the city.
Yes.
But you left the city and went into the remote area because your marriage first.
Yes, sir. Yes,
continue. Sir. I just wanted to clarify that. Go ahead.
Yes, thank you. So, automatically, geographically, as I was explaining, universities are more in the larger parts of the country, the larger cities, you know. So it would definitely not have been the marriage we were taught. It would have been a marriage that is handled with a lot of distance and a lot of absence from one another, and our children as well going, you know, into that as well. And of course, I think your question mentioned this word independently, and I think the temptation, of course, has always been there, particularly when you have pressure from maybe people that you've studied with, my colleagues, some of my very, very close friends, and the ladder that they have climbed academically, you know, in terms of research, in terms of exposures, a lot. So sometimes you will hear that voice that the enemy wants to distract the obedience that the Lord has called you into for that particular time and that season, that, oh, you're missing out on this. You could be, you know. And we used to have an internal joke in my department when I was still in the university that in 5 years' time, you need to be getting a new passport because all the stamps have filled it up because you have been traveling to all the academic seminars across the world and all of that. So you see that happening and the joke still continues and you're like, oh, wow, I still have quite a few on my passport. But that those are just things that sometimes the enemy will use to plant seeds that may lead you to the obedience that you know that God has called you for that time. And the independent thinking and the independent spirit that comes with that, of course, it challenges the faith. It will challenge your obedience, like I said, to the Lord. So, but God has helped me tremendously to be grounded in my walk with the Lord, in hearing God, and also being submitted to disciples and guidance over my life. And it has brought a lot of challenge to my maiden family, my mother, my siblings, you know, even former friends and colleagues that, you know, it's like you're just wasting away in that place. You're becoming redundant because there isn't anything academic to do here. So for me, it has brought a lot of peace to be challenged in a way. It has brought a lot of grace over my life to understand what it is that I'm doing and not to doubt the Lord. So for me, that submission to my husband has also firstly been a submission to the Lord and then my husband. Because had it not been a submission to my husband, I think I would maybe have some form of resentment. Sometimes the questions that arise, you know, my sisters would call me and like, okay, is your husband forcing you? If he's forcing you, you know, we can create a little group on the side and we can help you and, you know, things like that. Because I think the narrative of a woman being at home, particularly if you're educated and, you know, you have all these escalates, of which, by the way, they also are by the grace of God. So it's not because of my own understanding or my own way that I forged that I've been able to even attain a PhD. And people will take that and it's like, wow, you have studied that much and you live there, you know. So, excuse me. So it has been really a point of understanding, particularly for my family, my mother particularly. We've had to have very, very deep conversations and share my convictions about it. And each time she visits, you know, now she the last time she was here, she's like, she now understands why little children actually need their mother so much, because she sees the bond between me and my kids. And of course, that alone, it has been ministering to her in a very different way. And of course, the questions will linger in her, you know, what if one day your husband will leave you? So it's just a can of worms that keeps opening up and opening up. And other young people, you know, whom the society and culturally things, the fear that has been instilled in obeying God in this particular area is just enormous. And young women have been, you know, culturalized, if I can say, or groomed to have such a fear that what if he leaves you one day? What if he just wakes up and you have left your entire career? You've not been progressing. You are just there according to the way that they would describe it. But all of those things, God has given me wisdom and he's given me so much faith to be able to respond in a way that also builds other young women to understand that this kind of independence that the world has portrayed to be the way is actually depriving of something very, very critical, particularly if you are married. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, my sister. Wow. Thank you so much for all of these deep insights. You know, in our world today, that many people actually, particularly the independent spirit that is running and ruling everywhere, that women think that they can just run. That's what we saw in Vashti, that, you know, she decided that, oh, I'm doing my own thing, not knowing that she was a queen at the instance of the king. If she was not married to the king, who would not have even been calling her the queen, versus Esther, who was submissive, who was ready to, you know, go along the way to do exact anything. In fact, she did everything to please the king. She did all, and she won the king's approval. Thank you, my sister, for that insight, which leads me to the next question. Sister Melissa, you're going to be helping me to look into this. We noticed that Esther won the king's approval. She went through all the different preparations that were required even for her, and at the end of the day, she was the chosen one. Let me ask you a question. We noted that God spoke to us that we also need to do everything in our own capacity to win the approval of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. What would you say are some of the issues that have been robbing you of fully winning God's approval? Since this study started, what are some of the practical steps you have resolved to take or that you are taking to address them? Over to you, Sister Melissa.
Okay, thank you. So, you know, the story of Esther is very eye-opening in many ways. And as far as winning the king's approval, something that I was seeing was, you know, with the beauty they pulled the beautiful virgins from the 127 provinces from all over. So, and then they came in and, you know, brought them into these preparations. And for me, it was just highlighted that these women were all on the same level, same playing field, so to speak. They were already all virgins. They were already all beautiful. And when they were brought in, they were given all the same beauty preparations for the same amount of time. So for me, it was highlighted that there had to be something different internally about Esther. And there has to be something different about us internally, you know, to win the king's approval. And so I'm thinking of the scripture in Hebrews 11, verse 2. It's in the Good News Translation that says that it was by the saints of old, by their faith, that won them God's approval or gave them a good testimony. So to win our king's approval, for me, you know, I'm hearing it's a faith, it's a clinging to, it's a confidently surrendering to, it's, you know, adhering to him, to Jesus, our King, how I'm going to win his approval. It's submitting to everything of him, everything that he wants, everything that he says is good, is what I will want to agree with is good. And, you know, we live in this land that tells us many other things are what you need or I need to be approved by people. But the Lord says, come out from among them and I will receive you. And, you know, so the scripture that, you know, is hitting me and something the Lord's been helping me over and over and over again, you know, that's another aspect of this is that, you know, we don't win King's approval overnight, so to speak. And so Esther, you know, there was 6 months of this kind of preparation, 6 months of this kind of preparation. So it, there's a time of preparation even that will help us, aid us in winning our King Jesus's approval. So this is what I've been learning a lot over my years. And again, as of late in 1 Peter 3, I'm not preaching, but it says that do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And then it goes on to say, this is how the women, you know, adorned themselves. So the Lord has been talking to me over and over and over again. He's giving me the beauty preparations of the inside, the internal beauty preparations of this kind of heart that is quiet and gentle. And specifically in relation to my husband, in learning how to submit to him, in learning how to let him lead, in learning to do this as unto the Lord, like my sister was saying, and not even as unto my husband first. You know, particularly, like I said, it's been a process. I'm learning it. But even lately, the Lord's been talking to me about how I still talk to my husband sometimes and tell him what I think he ought to do or how I think he ought to do it. And I mean, from silly things, some people will think where he should park the car when we're pulling into a place. You know, there's things like this that the Lord is still refining in me and saying, look, this is not what I consider precious, you know? And so for me, you know, so it's the submission aspect of this scripture, which is before and after what I read, being submissive to my own husband. But it's also the what is beautiful, what the world says is beautiful, and the way I lived my life with arranging the hair, putting on all the makeups, wearing whatever the fashionable clothes were, and how the Lord's been removing, I'll say that for me, even like last year, telling me, you know, the coloring, even coloring my hair is something that's not, he doesn't love. He doesn't like that. I don't need that. That's not what's precious, you know? And so as you get older, you start getting some gray hairs. So the coloring of the hair might be something we want to do more, not less. And, these are the kind of things that the Lord is showing me that to win his approval for his golden scepter to be held out to me. You know, it's this kind of thing. And it's the way that Jesus lived his life, completely surrendered, completely submitted, not being about anything but his Father's will. You know, he's the one who God is well pleased with. He knew and knows how to win God's approval. And so all I need to do is pattern my life after Jesus, who is now in me. I can be conformed to that image and, you know, align myself with his word. And the more that I do that, I know, you know, whether I see it or I don't see it, that's the faith that I will be winning his approval. And that's like the audience of one, you know, sometimes we hear about that I'm learning to live for.
Amen. Thank you, my sister. I like that example, you know, and there's a quiet temptation, particularly for our sisters, that we think the external appearance, dressed in this way, dressed in that way, is what really makes us to win God's approval. But what I'm hearing from my sister here is that no, forget about all of those things. What really matters is the inner beauty of the heart that we need to concentrate on. Like my wife usually says, she said, how would you decorate the externalities? You decorate your house, you are decorating everything outside, and then the inside is empty. The inside is not anything to behold. But I'm hearing you saying that God is already helping you to say, no, the issue of coloring here, the issue of doing this, is not really that important. The matter of submission, the matter of obedience to the word of God, are more and more important and critical thing that we need to focus on. Thank you, my sister, for all of this practical example. Now, Pastor Charles, I'm going to be moving on. We're now going to be talking about the issue of obedience. You know, we noted that Esther was an obedient disciple. Look at all the instruction that was given to her, you know, by the eunuchs, you know, on all the things that they need to do. And even Mordecai also gave her instructions on specific things. And the fact that she was already in the palace did not enter her head not to listen to her disciple. Now, Pastor Charles, let me ask you, what are some personal challenges that have come to your own heart in the course of this study on the issue of obedience? And what have you done about it, or what have you decided to do even in addressing those issues? Over to you, sir.
Yes, sir. Esther, she inspired me. She was obedient, and she remained obedient even after she obtained the things that she desired. When I look at her life and throughout the course of this study, I have been having to again and again recognize the fact that without knowing exactly what each step was going to mean for her, Esther was able to remain obedient. For myself, because I've always been a leader all my life, whether I was playing sports or school or wherever, I've always been a leader. So I'm always engaging not only for myself, but for others. That's something that has just been there for me. And so for me to make decisions, most time are very critical, the decisions that I have to make. And so as I went through this, it made me evaluate myself as a leader, you know, because sometimes we obey God, but we, like Gideon, we need a lot of things. We need to be fleeced. I'll obey you, God, but first you got to make the fleece wet. Then you got to make the fleece dry.
Show me.
And I didn't understand how to communicate that. So as I was preparing even for this, and this is something I've never done before when I'm on a panel discussion, the Lord said, ask your wife this question. So I asked her the question, and the same question that we're talking about. And she said, the thing for me is that Esther required nothing. You know, in Esther 2:15, it says that when she was asked what did she require to go in to see the king, she didn't accept anything except what was suggested for her, or what was what the chamberlain approved. Remember, she took what Haggath said that she should take. And so she required nothing more. She required nothing more. And what God began to help me to see, that what I have been doing as a leader, is that when God makes a request of me, I require something more. And what I realized is that is the meaning of disobedience. Disobedience is requiring more than what has been offered. When God tells me some instructions, he's offering me a way to walk with him. But if I say, well, I'll do it, but I need this. I'll do it if you do that. You know, it's similar to what Melissa was saying, that but what I began to realize is that I didn't understand what disobedience was. You see, because I was doing what God said. But the fact that I had to require something, it puts an issue with God that now what he would have done, he cannot do it the way he wanted to do it, because I require something more than what was supposed to fit into that situation. So what has happened for me is that since this thing has started, even coming back here just recently from a time away from my duties, when I came back, I was able to make some very tough decisions about my leadership style and what I should be doing and what should be important. Even reminds me of what Sister Yonella was saying about the kind of decisions she had to make for herself, that I had to be willing to make a decision that put everything in God's hands, everything, you know, not so much that I can make a decision and then I can kind of shore it up that, well, if it doesn't go right, I got this, I got that. No, to put it all in God's hand. And so I came home, I said, okay, I'm going to focus on the lives of the people that work for me. I have people that employed. And I find myself being considerate of the fact that people donate money to help us pay for these people's salaries. So I feel like I have to do two things: guard what God has me doing, and then guard the people's investment, their donations. Do you understand what I'm saying? So in so doing, it creates a dichotomy. And God said, "Is you requiring something more than what I said was necessary?" The people gave because I told them to give. That's not your responsibility to try to you see what I'm saying, to sure their bet, to ensure that whatever the investment is going to produce what they want. No, it is for you to, they did that to free you up to do what I wanted you to do. Does that make sense? And so the obedience that I needed to be operating in before this lessons that I've seen through Esther, I wasn't able to see that even though I thought I was being obedient, I was still being disobedient because I required something more than what God offered, what he said was necessary, what he said was beautiful, what he said was, you understand, the thing that he knows exactly what's needed. And my obedience is in believing him 100% completely. Mm-hmm.
Without
asking for anything else. Mm-hmm. And so Esther was able to rise and obtain the king's favor. At each level, she required nothing more than what God gave her. And so for me, I'm now learning a new way of obedience through Esther, that I will be able to take what he's asking me to do and believe him without considering all of the other variables that are around it, and just trust him. And so I'm seeing success already. I'm already seeing, I mean, immediately, I wish I could tell you some details of something that happened. When I came back, I began to focus on the people's lives, their souls, and put aside all the other concerns I had. And immediately things that I hadn't even asked for began to come into place, and I was amazed. I mean, immediately. And so God said to this to me, he said, you think you're waiting on me? I'm always waiting on you. Mm-hmm. You know, he's waiting on our obedience. The earth is groaning, waiting on our obedience, waiting on us to fully trust him. And so that is how I feel like Esther has impacted me.
Amen. Thank you, my brother. I wish we can give you a little more time, but our time is running fast. And a lot of questions are already pouring in, but I like the definition that you give to the matter of obedience. Esther did not need to ask for more. Whereas our colleagues were saying, oh, I want this, I want this, I want that, I want this. But Esther, she was contented with what the Lord has provided through the eunuchs. And she came out the best because she was content with the provision of the Lord to do what the Lord wanted her to do. Thank you very much for that insight. Now, I'm going to quickly turn to some of the questions that came in. And Sister Yunela, you are going to help me handle the first question, which is a question that a sister, a woman, is asking. So that's why I'm pointing it to you, because it's something that is a follow-up to what you shared earlier. This question is from YouTube. It says, please, I need a vivid example of how a woman can totally submit to a husband who doesn't put his family first, but only believes in those things that benefit himself. In other words, this man is a selfish man. He only thinks about himself, doesn't even think about the wife or the children. How do you submit to such a man? Sister Yunela, please help us with that question. Maybe there's a room for not to be submissive to a man because of something. That's what we're getting out of here. Please go ahead. Mm-hmm.
Yes, thank you so much. I think that's a good question. Well, firstly, I think all of our speakers kept alluding to the fact that all of us, because we are children of God, because we're born again, there is, if I can put it this, there's that first level, if I can put it that way, of obedience to the Lord. So the issue of submission, if I can say it first, marriage is a God thing. It was created by Him, designed by Him, orchestrated by Him, and He's the one who actually knows how to run it because He was the one who created it. Mm. So whether or not you are married to a selfish man or a non-selfish man or whatever kind of man you are married to, the call for submission is not called by your husband. It's first called in your life by the Lord, because that's what He has written and given us guidance and direction for in the Word of God. Now, each marriage and each couple, of course, has its differences, and situations may vary. I would firstly also recommend that that particular person asking that question would seek help in terms of counseling, in terms of other people around them, maybe who are more mature in the Lord. But above even all of the guidance that you may get from people mature in the Lord is to pray. Because I think our sister even opened up that scripture in 1 Peter. And I don't want to get into it because we're having a practical session. But once what the scripture has said is what we must practice. And the scripture tells us how you win the heart of that kind of man. Mm. So it's first what you are putting into practice. It's easy for each and every one of us to tick, you know, he's doing that wrong, he's doing this. But what are you doing right? Mm. What are you first obeying, and what are you putting into practice as per the Word of God? Let's start with you. And I think that's the biggest challenge in all of us. We are by human nature not designed to want to look into ourselves first. But it's easy to say he's like that, he's like this, but how are you? So I would say along those lines, look into getting help practically with people who are around you, but also with the if there is anything you can do straight from now is to engage the hand of the Lord who is faithful to help you. Amen.
Thank you, my sister. In other words, if regardless of whatever kind of man it is, the first thing that the scripture says is to submit. He said, wife, submit unto your husband. Now, that submission, thank you for bringing it out, that it is a submission to the Lord. So when you are submitting to your husband, you are submitting to the Lord. And the scripture even makes it clear that even when your husband is not even a believer, even if the man is an unbeliever, the scripture enjoins us to submit, that by even your own life, you may even win him even to the Lord. So there is no premise, there's no window, there's no opportunity for a lifestyle of non-submission, no submission to the man that God has given you. Now, if
yes, sorry,
right.
I'm just thinking of a practical example to what just happened recently in my own life. So my husband and I, we've been sharing a car from the time that we've been married for the past 5 years. And last year he had these really, really expensive exams that he needed to take, board exams. And it required a lot of traveling because we're remote. So he takes them in Johannesburg, which is quite a few flights to get there from here. So I was in a conversation with someone else about not having my own car that belongs to me. And the fact that I'm sharing a car, but then my husband has all of these other things that he's doing that seemingly are so expensive to do. Mm. So it brought about the debate as to how then do I put aside my own financial needs, for example, this car, yet he is able to travel, he's able to fly, and he's not taking me with him into the big cities and I remain here. But why? So when I'm thinking about the person's question on YouTube concerning selfishness, and I think how we view selfishness is also depending on our own relationship with the Lord, because someone else looking in at my life may actually view my husband as a very selfish man. You understand? Mm. Who leaves me in this remote place, goes and has exams and all of this exposure in big cities and gets a break, so to say, from being here. But for me, that is not selfishness at all. It's an agreement between the two of us towards a goal. My car may come, it may not come, but this is where we are now, together in agreement. So that's one of the things that I just remembered that have been happening.
Thank you for that practical example. Yeah, the way we view selfishness, totally different. Both of you are working in agreement for him to run, even to go and do that particular assignment. Thank you for that. Now, let me quickly ask you one more question, Sister Yunela, before I let you go. And then I'll come back to Sister Melissa. You know, I want to just find out, have you personally experienced discipleship? If yes, when, how, and under who? In what practical ways would you say discipleship have prepared you for where you are today?
Amen. Oh, that's a good question. I'm trusting God to quickly get into it. I experienced discipleship when I was 21, and that was years ago in a conference in my church. It was some of the brethren who actually, through our pastor in church, he opened up that the brethren would come and introduce discipleship to us. And my journey through discipleship has been really, you know, when the Bible speaks of guardians and help and hands along the way, my life has really been an effort of so many people that God has brought at each point in my life, depending on what I have needed to get through in that time. And I think my discipleship experience has shaped so much and also unshaped a lot of other things that I was growing up with that were not godly, that were not in the way of obeying the Lord, and also just like the way that a God has created a woman. So that was the year 2013, but I would reference my encounter to 2015, where it became real, where it became tangible to me that this is the lifestyle that I want to live. And God brought a lot of elders along the way, you know, the Jaftas, Shumanis, but particularly when I was in Durban, God brought a brother, and I think some of us, we may know him, Brother Funcho. He's from Nigeria, but I think he's in the USA now. And God really used all of these lives so much. And I would say particularly his life, because from hearing and seeing discipleship from elders, and then a young person comes who is still studying, engaged to be married. There was so much to learn from him. And I think what led me to even be able to attain my PhD was God using his life. Diligence I learned through him. hard work I learned through him. Mm. I also learned in discipleship that you can be told what to do, that what you think is not always what is right. And for me, that was also very challenging. I've been told that, no, that was bad manners for you to say that. Don't ever say that again. And someone else may look like, but that's my opinion. I'm being belittled. But all of those things for me were the making process, where it's like, wow, this person can actually tell me not to do that, not to go there. How are you even dressed? Don't you know that we're your brothers? You need to dress appropriately. So there are so many things that have shaped my life through watching that. And then his marriage, I had the privilege of even living in his house with his wife when they came to South Africa. Both my husband and I, when we were in Portugal, lived in their house for a whole year. And we saw the realistic image of marriage, not what we grew up seeing on television, on social media, and all of those things. And God really helped him to show us the journey in a practical form. And then, of course, a lot of input even from our father in the Lord, Brother Bile, over our marriage, and so many things that God has used discipleship to form in me. And I think one of the biggest ones that I want to highlight is the issue of obedience. And I think Pastor Charles was talking a lot about obedience. And learning that someone else may have an opinion that is different from yours, and that their opinion can actually be what is needed at that time, is something that I can speak into a lot. But it shaped who I am. It shaped my academics. It shaped my focus, shaped my family life. And a lot of people around me have contributed tremendously and still do even today.
Thank you, my sister, for this practical example of giving us how the discipleship process works. And I thank God for how God provided the opportunity of you having Brother Funsho and his wife to shepherd you, to guide you into all that God has made you today. Discipleship is real, brethren. And I can attest to what you have just shared now, that even you yourself planning to be in the academia, having an audiovisual aid of someone who is already climbing the ladder of academia like our Dr. Funsho is a great opportunity. And I thank God for how you leverage that, even to do everything that you needed to do. And today, you could see the benefit of it. All right, I need to move on. Sister Melissa, I'm going to throw the next question to you. And then Pastor Charles, there's a question from YouTube that is coming to you, so just prepare your heart for that. Sister Melissa, we noted in the scripture, in the book that we study, that taking a stand for righteousness cannot be passive. Mordecai took a stand for righteousness. It's a definite action. In what ways would you honestly say you have been standing for righteousness? What personal conflict and difficulties have you encountered in your standing for righteousness? Over to you.
Okay, yes, the example of Mordecai is a good one, and powerful. A man who was just at his duty post, but daily confronted with standing for what's right or doing what was right in the sight of people in that land. You know, we have different laws than the people of the land, and that's what was said, I believe, in that Esther 3 about, you know, what was going on in their day and why Haman even was so angry with Mordecai for not bowing down, because the Jews had different laws, you know, than the people of the land in that city and the surrounding provinces. So, you know, it's the same thing for us now, is that the laws of this land, and whether they're written laws or they're the laws of the people, the world around us, they're quite different than the ones that our Lord gives us that are the spirit of life, you know, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so for me, there are, you know, there you could see, you could think, okay, what is the one big stand for righteousness I took? For me, I don't have something that comes to mind as like one big stand. For me, what I see it as is a daily stand for righteousness in aspect by aspect. It might look like little aspects of little aspects where there's a compromise that could be had, but the Lord is saying stand. So, you know, and I believe those things add up to, you know, a life of righteousness, right standing before God, or right standing on God's side of things and not on the world side of things. So for instance, I mean, like I said, they come up all the time. So I think a couple weeks ago, several of our brothers on the panel discussion were talking about credit and debt. So for us, one of the stands for, you know, that we stand and we say, we will not take credit. We will not take debt. We had a situation where we don't have, you know, a credit card even. And so when we were coming to Canada one time, we were going to rent a car. We live in the U.S. We were going to rent a car in Canada, and they would not allow it without a credit card. You know, we have a bank card. We've got the cash in the bank, but they said, no, you have to have a credit card. So we said, okay, we will pass. We will not be getting a car, you know. So there are things like that, you know, the conflicts or the difficulties that can come for standing for righteousness, what's right in God's eyes, can be very inconvenient for us. Mm. It can be very uncomfortable. Mm. It can be very, combative for the people around us, where they, you know, don't like it. They are angry because we won't, for instance, not, and I won't say my family got angry, but they know that I have a standard regarding clothing and dress for females, nieces. When they come with us places, it's a standard of dress. So when I go pick them up, I say, can I see what you've packed for yourself before you come with me? You know, and so now, after years of that, they say, yeah. Oh, yeah, I bought something the other day, and it's approved by Melissa. It would be approved by you. It's the thing that you bought with me, you know, those kind of things. So, but, you know, it's a way that has to be established, like, and we have to establish it for ourselves in our own lives. Like, the question is, why we can't be passive. We can't just be quiet and let it go and say, well, Lord, I just pray they will learn how to dress appropriately. Yes, I will do that. But there's also things that will have to be, you know, spoken and stood for. So those kind of situations, I have examples over and over again in my workplace where somebody might ask, you know, well, you know, tell them that I signed it. You just sign it and tell them, if they ask you, tell them I signed it. Mm. And I'd be like, wow. You know, I'll be like, well, I can't do that. You know, unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to do that because I wouldn't be honest and, you know, wouldn't be with integrity. So, you know, I'll have to decline. You know, and sometimes, you know, it will cause disturbances in relationships. But I would rather there be human disturbances than a disturbance in my relationship with the Lord, you know? So those are the kind of things, you know, and then even in the story of Mordecai, his stand for righteousness, even when they were going to kill attempt to kill the king, was written in the Chronicles and, you know, so in the book, so we can know that we serve the Lord Christ, you know, that whatever we do, whatever I do, if I do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to man, you know, because I'm serving the Lord Christ, I will be rewarded from him. I will be having eternal, heavenly, permanent rewards and not the ones that might come from a rental car, a nice rental car in Canada being comfortable or, calm, happy relationships with family members that aren't based on the righteousness of God. You know, so the scripture that has been coming up over and over again in several meetings I've been in, that I'll end with this, that comes to mind is from Galatians 5:25, the first part of that in the Message translation. And it says, since this is the kind of life we have chosen as children of God and servants of Christ, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or as a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives.
Mm.
God help us. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, my sister. Now, it's apparently clear, brethren, particularly in the West here, that when you are taking a stand for righteousness, you will experience different conflicts. And I'm glad for the example that you cited, that, oh, you are not just going to pray that, oh, Lord, laid it on their heart to dress very well. Because they are coming with you, you will insist that, let me check what exactly is it that you are, that you're dressing cold, your dressings, the kind of clothing that you are packed, you know, with you. Sometimes we need to take the bull by the horn and say, this is what, if you are going to be around me, this is my standard. And I want to say, whenever we experience such confrontation, such conflict, such contradiction, we just need to stand and allow the Lord. And sometimes even in places of work, they may ask you to, you know, change some figures, change some numbers, just to make some things right. No, I can't do it. And as you take that stand, the Lord will stand with you. All right, thank you so much, Pastor Charles. Let me quickly come to you. I have a question for you, but I will ask you a question from YouTube first of all, because this is now talking about husbands. It's interesting that we are seeing a lot of questions around wives and husbands today. But the question is, what is the role of husbands in the area of submission according to Ephesians 5:21? And that scripture says, submitting yourself to one another in the fear of the Lord. In other words, what is the role that the man should play given that scripture? Go ahead, sir.
Yes, sir. That is a good scripture. A lot of times there's controversy around that, because in that it says first, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. And then right behind it, it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband, if I'm remembering correctly. And so we focus on the wives submitting to their own husbands, and we kind of skip over the act of submitting yourselves to one another, you know. And what God has shown me about that is, for my own life, is that I'm a man who says I'm on mission for the Lord. If you ask me, what am I doing with my life? I'm on mission for the Lord. And I value that. That's very important to me. And I'm thankful to have a wife who's also on mission for the Lord. But it the way we have portrayed it is that not only are we both on mission, but she also is on the submission, right? There's another mission that she's on that's deeper than the one I'm on. And the way I see it is, I'm not going to allow her to be on a deeper mission than the one I'm on. If she's going to be on the submission, I'm going to be on the submission too. you know, because when you think of a sub, right, it's when it goes deeper, right? It goes underneath. Because to submit means to come under.
Yes.
It means to come under, to support. And so how can she be being on the submission, where she is on a mission to not only do what's right by God, but to support me, and I'm not on the submission as well to support her? And so I think that it's because we have these desires, selfish desires, have come into marriage and to other things, and we have desire to be served rather than to serve. which is not the way of Christ. He said he didn't come to be served, but to serve. So if Christ is doing this, how will I, as a husband who represents him as a head, how will I not be also coming to serve, which means to come under, which means to wash feet, right? Which means to be putting, be girding myself and serving. And so the issue is, what does that look like? Now, maybe it looks a little different because I'm the head and her service to me is more easily seen in the fact that she serves me as the head. And we've been talking a lot about wives submitting to the head. But at the end of the day, I also am under a head. And I'm learning how to submit to my head. And I'm also recognizing how the one that's head over me, which is Christ, also comes underneath. First of all, he came and he walked in my shoes. He prepared the way. He took upon himself the sacrifice for my sin. He took upon himself even death so that he might bring me life. Now, how will I be under such a head who is submitted to me in such a way and not be learning how to submit to my own wife likewise? So I think that it's just a matter of understanding what the order of authority is and what does that really mean. It doesn't mean that I'm lording over my wife. It means that I have a great responsibility to make sure she's properly supported and the things that she is also doing. And so that requires us to be on the submission.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. In other words, if I could just sum this together, that the role of the husband is also to submit to the wife. We are submitting to one another. Actually, the way it is structured, we are discipling each other. My wife is discipling me, I'm discipling her. That's the way it works. A man that will not submit to the advice, to the input from the wife, we crash one day. Because we have been made to complement each other, not to compete with each other. If there's a complementary, the way God has structured it is for us to bring complement, to complement each other, to make ourselves to be complete. Like I usually share with my wife, I said, if a man marries the correct wife, he is complete. But if a man marries the wrong one, he's finished. He's already finished. There are two different things, even though they look the same, finished and complete. If you marry the bone of your bone, you are complete. You will complete each other. But if you marry the wrong one, you are finished. It's as simple as that. And so when God has brought us together as the bone of our bone, the flesh of our flesh, we are meant to complement and to complete each other. And for that complement to happen, that means this must be ready to submit to this, this must be ready to submit to this. It's mutual submission in marriage by the grace of God. All right, let me ask you the next question, Pastor Charles, before I move on to come back to my sister Yunela, because our time is running very fast. Now, we noted that Esther took a stand and she decided not to be silent in the face of challenges. That's the issue that we want to talk about. She said, if I perish, I perish. Esther rose up to face the challenge of rescuing her people and was ready to die, if need be, in the process. Pastor Charles, have you personally experienced the cross to the point of being ready to die for what you believe? In what practical ways has the cross been working in your life to release the new creation life? Over to you, sir.
Amen. Amen. Yes, sir. As I said, you know, I've been walking with the Lord for a long time, following from a distance. When discipleship came into my life, it brought clarity And the most important thing that I learned was that everything for me to really be able to do something that will be pleasing to him starts with the cross. That if I don't first and foremost encounter the cross myself, then I'm only a casual observer of the life of Christ and only can pretend that I am in league with him and working with him. I can tell people I'm working with him and can have on a t-shirt and do all these other things, but I'm really not in proper relationship with him until I come and encounter the cross. And so when I encountered the cross, it brought me to a place of resignation that I have died. Okay. You know, I had a lot of aspirations. I've been believing that I would do something for the Lord ever since I was 14 years old, waiting, believing. And when I turned 26, it seemed that I had begun. You know, I was called out by my pastor and prayed for, and they separated me and they called me a preacher. And I began to preach. But at the same time, I was still failing as a husband, as a father, as a businessman. I still had many failures, and I couldn't understand why what was promised in the Bible wasn't coming to pass for me until I came into discipleship and realized that the person that would do all of these things was a person that I had never met before. It was a new creation. Old things needed to pass away. All things needed to become new. I had to walk away from all that I thought I had built. And so when I came into discipleship, we had kind of done that in a sense. We had walked away from our former occupations and all these things. And we come to a place, you know, where we were just kind of listening to God for instruction. But then I came into the cross and I realized that even that releasing of all of those natural carnal things wasn't it. That wasn't it. A death must occur. And that death, it requires me myself to let go of who I was inwardly, even who I believed I would be. To become, as I heard Sister Yanola say, a part of the making process. He said, "I will make you." So after the cross came in, I realized that if we were looking at Romans 6, it first starts in Romans 6 verse 1. It starts talking to us about the baptism. You know, can we continue in sin? Of course not. How can we continue if I have been now baptized into his death? And so then I began to realize that, okay, if I've been baptized into his death, then something has changed. And what I didn't realize was that when I'm baptized into his death, I don't come back up the same person. I come back up a person in need of a life. And that life now enters me, which is the life of Christ. It is the new creation life, however we want to name it. So at some point I had misinterpreted the baptism as a cleansing, as a washing, as a this or that, but I didn't understand that it was my burial. It was the end of who I was and the beginning of someone new. And so what I have seen now is an understanding of things that already were happening in my life through the life of Esther, that she, having a life, walked away from it, changed her name, did not really say her name again. Her name became the name of someone who lived before. And now she becomes Esther, right? And she now is living a life that is totally different than anything she'd ever planned. And not only you think, okay, well, that's enough, right? No, she has to also put her life on the line for what God wants for his people. She has to go and put herself in a situation where she could easily have not gotten the favor of the king and been killed. So, or she could have not been successful in what she attempted to do with the king, and all her people could be killed. You understand? So here she is in this, but she's counting on this one thing, that the God in whom she gave her life to, when they took her and brought her to the king's palace, and she put everything behind her, that same God is able to deliver. And so for my own life, I had to realize that the things that I was now dealing with, like I said earlier, here I am, things that God promised me are happening in my life. Things that God told me he would do, he's doing in my life. And the tendency is to try to grab it and control it, to drive it, to put your hands to it in such a way that you're doing it, not realizing that the person, even though that person that I was had inklings of God doing some of these things, it wasn't for him to be doing it. It is the Christ in me. You know, Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Right. So it is no longer me that is ministering, preaching, leading of anyone. And so what is this book of Esther help me to really formalize is the completion of that death. Like I was saying earlier, when I came back from this time, I just had time away on the mountain with the Lord. And when I came back, I had clarity. Clarity about one thing, that I want to be an audio visual of Christ. I want to be able, when I see him, to say, I gave you what you asked for. And not something similar. But in order for that, a total death of who I am and all that I thought I understood about things must occur. And so the willingness to die for me, now I could say that where God has planted me is a dangerous neighborhood. And some people don't want to come there because they feel like, hey, you might get shot and all this stuff and all this kind of stuff. So I could say that it's a willingness to die in that way. But more so, it's a willingness for me to die to who I was. That the cross has brought to me an awareness that it's no more that the world needs Charles. The world needs Christ. Amen. And that through me, he might reveal himself. Thank you.
Praise God. Thank you, my brother. It's interesting to note that really this is what is the cross of the matter of experiencing the cross. If it has not happened, it's a waste of time doing anything in the ministry. Because Christ himself is the one that will now be walking in us. The new creation life is the one that will now be preaching, teaching, and doing everything. Ministry becomes effortlessly done. And even the life is really clear that is now coming out of us, and it will be effective. You'll be effective in ministry. Thank you for sharing all of that with us. Now, let me move on quickly to Sister Yunela. Because this is still related to what my brother just shared now, the matter of the life of Christ. Now, we noted in the study that Esther was focused with building intimacy and relationship with the king, even in the face of different challenges that are confronting her and her people. You know, in that kind of situation, when the decree has already gone out that the entire Jewish race will be annihilated, and yet she was still meticulous in asking for banquet and all of that. Now, I want you to please give us practical examples, Sister Yunela, on how you have engaged in spiritual warfare in the past. Now, given the benefit of hindsight in this study, what would you do differently going forward? How much changes have you experienced in your own personal, intimate relationship with the Lord since we started this study? Over to you.
Amen. Thank you very much. I think from the onset, the example coming into my heart, even as we're talking of warfare and looking at the role of intercession in the story of Esther and how they had to engage God in order to win some of the battles that they were able to win, because essentially warfare is a battle. I do believe that we engage, as children of God, we engage it on a daily basis. But for me, just to give an example, was at two points in my life recently, and at the time when we're about to get married. We know that in context and culturally, the issue of dowry and paid bride price and things like that is biblical. It's something that we know is not wrong to do. But in our context and families, and you know, when you're educated, there are so many lists or rather markers that they put in place that you are worth this much. So this is how much should come into our home. And
so the more educated you are, the more expensive it is for the man that wants to marry you.
Yes. And if you don't have a child, then it goes high. You know, it just keeps getting there. It keeps going higher. So for me, we my husband and I, well, at that time, when we're still in courtship, we really needed to pray through that process a lot. I needed to pray through that process a lot. And through that time of really interceding and praying for the heart of my family, we had to really trust God, firstly, for it to be a process that is handled by brethren. It was very unusual, because when in our culture, when a bride is going, when you're getting married and the bride price and all that process, they're coming into your home, it's the husband's family that is coming directly to your family. But the inspiration that God brought into our lives was that my family is also the family in Christ. So it must be my father's in Christ who are representing me there. So we, from both sides, we included elders who are in discipleship, who have had insight over our lives, and they were part of the representation from both sides. That alone was so unusual, and it needed so much understanding. My uncles were like, who is this man? And how dare you disrespect us this way? Do you think we won't be able to handle ourselves? But we needed it to be they call it negotiation in our context, where the two families are negotiating this big price. So we needed it to be a godly one. We needed to be one that is led by elders and bringing the principles of Christ to that. So that was a huge point of contention in my family, and also in my husband's family, that we are including disciples who are fathers in the Lord to be part of the delegation on both sides. So that, by the grace of God, it went very well. And God really used them to do exactly what he had inspired in our own hearts, that our particular process would look like. And I think the second time that I have experienced warfare, as you've been saying it, is in the way that I've been raising my daughter. There's been so many pressures and questions as to why, when she turned one, I did not send her to school. And now she's 4 years old. And the issues of, do I think this is the way that God wants her to be raised? You know, just challenging all of the convictions that the Lord may bring. And I think our brother Charles and both Sister Melissa alluded to this kind of obedience and walking to the Lord. There's some things you just cannot do. Not because you can cite a particular verse in the scripture, but because the inner witness of the Holy Spirit lives in us now. Yeah. And whatsoever he inspires us to do and directs us to do at that particular time, we must do as an act of obedience to the Lord. So it's something that I've had to really war in my own heart, because sometimes the voice can be so loud and you will feel like the voice of the Holy Spirit is actually in not correct. Maybe she should be at school. Maybe I shouldn't be doing it the way I'm doing it. I don't want to get into the whole homeschooling and that whole process, but it's been such a point in my life where I've had to stand on what God is inspiring me to do right now. And, you know, you will get questions. Do you think she will just automatically be born again because she's at home with you? Of course not. She's not going to be automatically be born again. But it's the faith that I'm applying, even through the inspiration of the Lord in her life, that I am praying that the investments that we're making, the things that we are able to teach at this young age, God, mixed with faith, will be able to increase that and bring it to life in her life. So maybe to just close by saying that I believe every decision and all the inspirations that the Holy Spirit brings to us individually, maybe to you as a panel as well, it's like you are just tapping the warfare to come, whether it's coming from the world system, whether it's coming from the devil, whether it's coming from culture. It's any form of obedience calls for. It's like you have just entered the ring of warfare. Yeah. And God has really been helping me to know the weapons of my personal warfare, that they are not carnal, but they are mighty. So for me to know the word of God, for me to stand in the word of God, even when the opposition seems to be so eloquent, so well positioned, and so, you know, so and so forth. So I've had to really stand on the word of God and apply it practically as the Holy Spirit brings it into my heart.
Amen. Thank you. Let me just underscore the fact that you said every obedience will actually means you're already setting up a stage for warfare. That for me is really critical, because the war system wherein we dwell, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. The war system will not be friendly with our position to obey God. So anytime that we decide that we're just going to do it right, we're going to obey God, be ready for warfare. But of course, we know that the weapon of our warfare, they are not carnal, but they are mighty. Through God, it is still on our knees that we will fight the battle. Thank you very much for that insight. Now, Sister Melissa, I have a question for you from YouTube. And it's a follow-up question to the question that you answered earlier. Before, I will ask you another question. You know, you mentioned when you were sharing that you don't only pray. When you ask your nieces and nephew to come along with you, you also take action to say, yes, this is what I want. This is what I want in terms of your dress code. Now, there's a follow-up question that came from YouTube on that. They said, when does prayer become a substitute for action instead of a preparation for action? In other words, when is it that you only need to pray and you don't need to take action? Can you put a demarcation if possible?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Prayer, as we learn from the Book of Esther, is a requirement all along the way, a communion with the Lord who abides with us. So it's going to be critical in any situation to pray. And so notwithstanding that situation, I will keep praying. You know, I've prayed and I've discussed with my husband. And I've prayed, and there's been times I've said things and times I haven't. You know, part of it, I think, is, of course, the number one decision maker as to whether I say something or not is, what is the Spirit saying to me? What is the Lord saying when I pray? Right? It's, what is He telling me to do? Sometimes it helps me to think, because sometimes, you know, in the past I've been like, I'm just going to make sure they know what's right and what's wrong, and I don't care what people think, you know. So that was an attitude that was not submitted to the Spirit. So I myself often will take extra steps whether, like I said, speak to my husband and say, look, this is what I believe the Lord is saying, that I need to address this situation, and this is how. Can we pray together? He might give me some input on, okay, maybe that's a little extreme. Don't do it that way. Do it this way. So we'll go those kind of routes. But I'll ask the Lord, you know, like, what am I trying to accomplish here? Like, am I trying to accomplish something, or are you, what are you wanting to accomplish? Because if I'm trying to make something known or impart something, it's not life. You know, his command is everlasting life, not my command, you know, my interpretation of his command. No, his command is everlasting life. And I can have a scripture, but I still have to hear from him how to apply it, when, what, you know, what to say, when to say it. So for me, particularly, that's kind of some of the process I will go through in those situations.
Amen. Thank you very much. In other words, you must be led by the Holy Spirit. In summary, that regardless of whatever situation is, you're going to pray, but you're going to be asking the Holy Spirit, what would you have me do in this particular instance? So there's no direct formula for this. In each situation, we must seek the face of the Lord to inquire of him, or what would he have us do for every particular situation that we're facing. Thank you very much for that. Now, let me quickly ask you this question that I've been reserving to ask you on this. We notice again that Esther, you know, God gave her a divine wisdom that was so unique, and when she executed it, the outcome was great. Now, what personally strikes you about the wisdom of God given to Esther to request banquets with the king and Haman in the face of serious urgent need? Given the benefit of hindsight, what would you do differently if you are confronted with a similar situation? Over to you.
Okay, well, of course, the wisdom that came from the Lord in that situation is not man's wisdom, because, you know, when there's an enemy and there's life-threatening situations, you don't, you know, go befriend somebody or take your time and you know, sit down and eat. You know, frantic. What do I do? Get armored up, or, you know, get all my strength and my weaponry and get ready to go take this person out, or take this situation out, you know, this enemy. But God's wisdom, as we know the scripture says, is not ours. His ways are higher than our ways. And, you know, I've been learning over the last year or two how, you know, the weapons of our warfare are often love. You know, so I think of the scripture that talks about, you know, if your enemy, you know, is hungry or thirsty, give them something to eat and drink. I mean, literally, this is what she did, what Esther did, right? And that you'll be, you know, heaping burning coals on their head, which isn't the goal. But then it goes on to say that, you know, and then we'll be rewarded from the Lord. You know, so this wisdom, okay, I made a little list of some of the things that I was just seeing, like this kind of wisdom, what it requires. Of course, we have to know the Lord, but in that, there's a progressive preparation that would come for situations like this, kind of a, we would call it an extreme situation. Esther didn't just all of a sudden have a zap of the what she needed to obey the Lord in the situation, to trust the Lord, to go through the process. So we're like progressively being prepared. At daily, like I was saying earlier, in our daily interactions, our daily decisions, our daily situations, our daily consecrations are preparing us, and testings, you know, and successes and failures are preparing us for the next. We could easily see it in Abraham's, you know, walk with the Lord in the Bible, like how he would progressively be learning of the Lord and taking the next step, and it might be a more of an extreme requirement needed at the next phase of his walk with the Lord. So it's that. I saw that there is always, I believe, an element of waiting, being patient, enduring, often well beyond anything we would say was comfortable. It's, you know, it always requires God's timing. Mm. We have to be willing to perish, like my brother was saying. We have to come to a place that says, if I die, I die. You know, when we understand that we have already died, you know, if we embrace the crucified life like Jesus did, then it doesn't matter what happens to this container. It doesn't happen. It's for the glory of God. That's another thing I listed. It's always for God's glory. It often looks foolish and weak. You know, I'm just like thinking through all these things, like this kind of wisdom, you know, we can't come up with it ourselves. It always involves prayer, like mm-hmm. we just said, and we saw in the instance of Esther and Mordecai and the Jews, it always involves prayer. And it always involves us having favor with God first. Like we first finding favor with God, that's what I'm trying to say, and then finding favor with man. And God can do what he wants to do. So practically for me, a couple of situations come to mind. I'll say one that would be a success and one that would be a failure. Do we want the success or failure first? We'll do the success first.
Either way, it doesn't matter.
Okay. So successfully, you know, there was a situation with my husband's family where his dad passed away, and he, you know, so then there's, I'll say the estate, which there wasn't much to it, but all of his stuff that had to be dealt with, had to be handled, and had to be distributed, these kind of things. Well, it ended up being a big situation with Scott's brother, who wanted to control everything, handle everything. He is not walking with the Lord. Scott and I are walking with the Lord, receiving wisdom from the Lord to handle even how his father's death and decisions that were made. But then the aftermath of it, you know, there was this big, it was an attempt, I'll say it, to fight about things.
Mm.
Even to the degree that a lawyer was contacted and we received an email.
Wow.
From a lawyer saying I don't know what it said. The subject line is all we read because Scott said, the Lord is saying, do not read that email. This is the wisdom. I was like, what if it's something that we need to take action on, or et cetera, et cetera. And he's like, we're not going to read it. The Lord said, don't read it. Don't read it. Forget it. Delete it. So we're like, okay. And then, you know, so that ended up being nothing, you know. Mm. But then there were other family members that got involved because they were just not like, because, you know, we were standing for the Lord in the area of decisions that were made for his death. And so after the fact, people were not in harmony with some of the decisions we made. And anyway, so it ended up with all of his stuff. And, you know, the brother was like, you know, I don't want to handle anything. You guys handle it all. And we're like, okay, that's fine. It's going to be a lot of work, a lot of details, a lot of problems. I don't want to deal with all this kind of, you know, that's the kind of attitude. But Scott's like, whatever they want us to do, we're going to do it. And then the brother within days was like, no. We want to handle everything. You guys don't touch a thing. And we're like, okay, that's fine. That's good. You do it. So whenever he did it, you know, there were things he would be like, what do you guys want from dad? And so we named maybe five things out of however many, you know, and all of them, they said, no. We want all that. You can't have it. And we're like, okay, so whatever you want is fine. So we asked for nothing. You know, we're like, we don't want anything.
Mm.
And anyway, it ended up where we got things that Lord wanted us to have. I'll say that. And there was nothing, you know, that the brother could do. Scott was the oldest and certain things came into play, but all that mattered was they got what they got. And we actually don't even know. I mean, we could have easily gotten way less money. We know we didn't get any of the property, but you know, we don't even know what happened. We just accepted it, you know, and we didn't fight against them and nothing came out of it legally. Mm. And we have been rewarded from the Lord.
Man.
You know, so there's that. You know, that's just not the kind of wisdom that our world today tells us you should, you know, you're too.
Fight for your right.
Yeah, 50% is yours.
Yes.
It's yours. You're the child. You get half of it. And fight for it. Yeah. So we fought nothing. We don't even know what happened. We got what the Lord wanted us to have. And I can say our life has been blessed as a result and not theirs. So there's that. But then the other situation I was thinking of when I was thinking of the banquets and even the wisdom of having the two banquets, you know, like, so for me, even I'm thinking, you know, one banquet would be hard enough to like understand, like, okay, this is what I need to do. Well, this doesn't make any sense. And okay, I'll go through all this work for my enemy, you know, and this and that. But then to call a second one, you know, I'm just like, wow, okay, that's taking it to the next level of waiting and serving and believing and all of these kind of things. And I was just thinking about a church situation we were at when, as we were learning this way many years ago. And you know, some practices that were happening at this church that were, not of the Lord. They were not honoring to him. And we brought them up to the pastor. They didn't agree, but we prayed and prayed and prayed. That was the wisdom the Lord gave us. So anyone, you know, touches, something somebody else had said, like, when do you speak and when do you pray? The Lord said, pray, 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 pray. For a year, we prayed about this situation. It was a situation with the way worship was being handled. And that's what we did. We didn't say anything. We just continued attending and doing all that. And then finally, one day, the Lord said, okay, now talk to the pastor about it. Send him the scriptures. Have a meeting. So my husband did that. And the pastor was saying, well, I don't necessarily agree with what you're saying. However, we're going to change this situation. So it got changed. That's not the point. I'll say that was the first banquet for me as I'm thinking of these things. Like, okay, we waited, we did this, we put the banquet out there. We were like, okay, we'll just do this. This is the opposite kind of wisdom than I think, but okay. Well, for me, I would say the failure was we didn't wait for the second banquet wisdom, because for us, you know, after that happened and we stayed and this and that, other things occurred and that we were just like totally not in agreement with again. And, you know, so rather than staying and perhaps seeing what the wisdom of the Lord might have been, we decided to depart. Okay. And so for me, that would be something that I would say I would have, even if I could think of this Esther, I would have looked at them like these banquets, like, look, just prepare the next banquet. Just go in, listen to the Lord and sit and set the table and let whatever happens happen. So for me, that wisdom that comes from the Lord is something we could never, never understand how that's going to be good for us, how that's going to work out for us, and much more so how God is going to, you know, be glorified in it, or how is this going to save people? How is this going to be a help for all the Jews if I'm sitting in this banquet with, there's three of us sitting in a banquet, you know? But those are the things I have to keep yielding to the Lord and saying, of course, you're good, Lord, and your ways are not my ways. And you've done it over and over and over again. But unless I walk through the process with him and let test it and try it, then I'm not going to know what his wisdom can do.
Amen. Thank you, my sister. Wow. I like these two examples. You know, one that is giving us a good outcome and the other one. I thank God for your life that you own the fact that you could have done the second banquet and trust God for another intervention. But you know what? The Lord usually have a means of teaching us lessons, and given the benefit of hindsight now, you know what to do next time when you are confronted with such a situation. Well, at this point, I'm going to be asking us to wrap up. Because our time is already fast spent, and there's just a lot to learn even from the book of Esther. And even now, we're not still able to cover everything that we have planned. But because our time is fast spent, we will need to pray. But we can see from everything that the Lord has spoken to us from all our panelists today that God is calling us to a lifestyle of obedience. A life of submission, a life that is submissive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in discipleship, to prepare us for the days ahead, the God has great plans for all of us that were connecting to this line. He said, for only I know the thoughts that I have towards you, thoughts of good and not of evil, to bring us to an expected end, to give us a bright future. But that a path in between taking us from where we are today, even to that bright future that is holding forth to us. So I want to say the Lord in his mercy has helped us a great deal. While we're going to wrap up this session and pray now, can I please encourage all of us to still take time to listen to all of these teachings. They are all available on YouTube. And if the Lord permits you, read through the book of Esther again. The book Silent Labor is still available, both physically and electronically. You can get copies of it because there's just a lot inside of this study. But time will not permit us to move ahead. Pastor Charles, I'm going to be asking you to lead us in praying, just to end up in prayer. As we wrap up this session, I won't ask you any question again. I won't ask anybody any question again. But we just need to pray at this time just to wrap up this session and trust the Lord to lead us on, even as we continue to follow him. Pastor Charles, please, over to you. Lead us in praying for about 5 minutes, and we'll take the announcement that we'll wrap up today.
Let us pray. Most gracious Father, we thank you for everything that you've shared with us today. All the things that you have put, Lord God, in our hearts, Lord, through practically hearing our brothers and sisters, Lord, sharing from their own lives. Lord, we heard from Esther, and now we've heard from contemporaries who live among us. And Lord, we're thankful, we're grateful, Lord God, that you have caused us, Lord God, to be able to reflect upon things that are pertinent for our own lives right now, right here. We thank you, Lord God, that we're able, Lord God, to know without a shadow of a doubt, Lord God, that you are God and that you are willing and able to come through every single time we call upon you. And if we are obedient, Lord, if we're obedient, Lord, then we will see the salvation of the Lord. If we're obedient, Lord God, and not we don't require anything other than what you have proposed, Lord, we can see the favor of God. We can be held out the golden scepter. Lord, you spoke to Esther and Mordecai, and you said, write for yourself a decree. And so, Lord God, we come right now, Lord, praying and asking, Lord God, that you would come into our various situations and circumstances, and to our personal life, Lord. I write a decree that the weapons of the enemy's warfare will not prosper in my life. I write for myself a decree that all things are working together for my good, because I love you and I'm called according to your purpose, and you predestined that I'll be conformed to the image of your son. I write for myself a decree in my marriage, Lord God, that we, my wife and I, would walk together in harmony, Lord God, that the two will become one flesh. Lord, I write for myself a decree, Lord, that the things that the enemy has spoken against our marriage will not prosper in the name of Jesus. I write for myself a decree, Lord God, that my family, Lord God, will be as you have spoken in your word. You said that sons and daughters will come home, Lord God, from afar. Lord God, that our light would be shining. You said that our children would come, Lord God, from afar because, Lord God, of the light that's shining in our lives. Lord, we write for ourselves a decree. We write for ourselves a decree, Lord God, that our nations, Lord God, would rise up, Lord, and declare Christ as Lord, Lord, that our nations would be those, Lord God, who submit to the authority of Christ. We write for ourselves a decree, Lord God, that the evil that is going on in the world, Lord God, would come to an end, that Jesus will be glorified, that the life that is in us, Lord, would emanate, Lord, and that would be transferred into the lives of our community and our neighbors. We write for ourselves a decree, Lord God, that you, Jesus Christ, would be seen and heard throughout all the world before the end comes. We write for ourselves a decree, Lord God, that we who have decided to become disciples, Lord God, that we also, Lord God, would be able to see the outworking of the Holy Spirit in our life, that it will be no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. No matter what the devil has spoken against us, no matter what obstacles he's placed in our way, we write for ourselves a decree, Lord God, that you are Lord and King, and nothing will stand in the way of your will being done in our life. We will not be ashamed. We will not be embarrassed. You said driving our tent posts and to widen our borders, because you said that we will be blessed. There'll be expansion, Lord, of what is going on in our life and a performance of the things that you've spoken. Lord, we thank you right now, Lord God, that as you held out the golden scepter to us at the cross of Christ, we now accept, Lord God, your will and your purpose. All we need is to hear from you, Lord. We will wait on the second banquet. We'll wait on you and whatever decisions you give us, Lord God, whatever things you have told us to do, we know in them we shall prosper. Lord, we thank you right now. We praise you. We magnify you. Lord, let the word of God that has been taught to us through this book of Esther, let it forever be burning in our hearts, motivating us, inspiring us to obedience, inspiring us to be willing to lay our lives down, inspiring us, Lord, to say, like she said, how will my people be being destroyed and I sit here and do nothing? Lord, maybe we're in the kingdom for such a time as this. Lord, we thank you that you are so faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Charles. God bless you. Let's take a quick announcement before we share the grace and go. Media team, if any announcement, you can help us display. Now, we have all our contact all around the world. Please, let's take note of this. You can take a screenshot of this. Take a screenshot of what is on the screen here. We have all our contact in Bahamas, Belize, Canada, U.S., all around. You can please feel free to reach out to any of our leaders in these places, even if you need any need for any assistance. God bless you. Our Bible study will still continue again next week by God's grace. So please, you are more than welcome to please join the same line by the grace of God. We're trusting the Lord to start another series very soon. So just be on the watch out and please join by next week. God bless you. All right, I think that's about it. I'm going to ask us to unmute our devices now and let's share the grace in fellowship as we go. The grace in fellowship. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of God, and the sweet fellowship
of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore.
Amen.
Surely, goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life.
And we
swear to the Lord forever.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. God bless you all. Good time. Great time. Bless you all.
Together. Bless you all. Enjoy the rest of the weekend. Stay safe, everybody.
Be good, ladies. Bless you.
Bless you.
Bless you all. Good job, y'all.